Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 5, the end of the commandment, you could say the purpose of the commandment, and the commandment that it's talking about is not the Ten Commandments. It's the new commandment, the one that Jesus gave. The end of the commandment is love. The purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Now, the commandment itself in John 13:34 was pretty straightforward. It's love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment. The old commandments are gone. We don't live in those. We don't worry about them. The new commandment is our commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And he said the purpose of this is to produce love, but not just love. Love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Now, that means that I know that there's nothing behind that love that is not right. So the conscience is clear in this. There's no bad desire in it. There's no negativity in it. There's no pretending in it. Then it continues, and faith not pretended. Love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith not pretended. That is the purpose of the commandment. From which, having missed the mark, some turn aside to empty talking. Have you ever heard somebody say, love ya? That's very common. Love ya. What does that even mean? You can't even say love you? Is that how it's not love ya? What's a ya? That is an empty saying. Love ya. People write that in their cards. Love ya. What is that? That's empty talking. That's trying to produce a feeling without any substance. And I get it why people say it, but it's not really all that much to it. God does not want you saying things because you're pretending. God doesn't want you doing things because you're pretending. The outcome, the purpose of what God has done for you, the purpose of the cross, the purpose of being the one new man with Christ, the purpose of having become one with the love of God, is not so you can say, love ya. It's so that you can have love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith that is not pretense, that is not pretending. Some people never get to that point. Some people always keep it on a superficial, natural level. But God is not after the superficial and God is not after the natural. God is after reality. What God works in your heart, and remember, you are His workmanship. It's God working it in you. It's not you producing it yourself. What God is after is for you to have no faking it, no pretending, no phoniness. God is interested in reality as it exists. Now, all too often, even religions do this, some denominations, not necessarily every individual in the denomination, but the approach even of some denominations, or sometimes some churches, it's all about pretending that you have something that you don't actually have, and hoping God won't figure it out and accept you anyway. If I do X, Y, and Z, if I say this prayer, if I go to church enough, if I do these things, then God will accept me. That's not real. That's pretending to have something you don't actually possess and hoping God doesn't notice because you've done these things to cover it up. And you call it being right with God. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward. God doesn't look at how often you say whatever, or do whatever, or go wherever. God looks at the heart. God is interested in who you really are. As a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. That's what God is interested in. God is interested in you and who you are, and God is not interested in you pretending or trying to fake it. God is interested in you knowing his love, not pretending to know his love. God is interested in you having faith, not pretending to have faith. Never pretend with God. Never. Pretending with people is bad enough and hard enough. Don't try to pretend with God. God knows it anyway. People do it. That's where a lot of religion comes from. And by religion, I don't mean relationship with Christ. Actually, religion is kind of the opposite of a relationship with Christ. It's trying to produce something for Christ without Christ by and in and of yourself. Well, that's useless. God created us. He created everything about us. He created our brain. He created our body. He created everything. He created your liver. God created all of you. He gave you everything that you possess. Now tell me, what can you give to God that he doesn't already have? Well, David said there's only one thing you can give to God. And there's only one thing God desires. Give him your heart. That's what God desires. Give him your heart. Be real with him. If you don't give him your heart, the rest of it doesn't much matter. Because God is not interested in pretending. He knows it's pretending. God is not interested in fake. He knows it's fake. Can you imagine a young man proposes to a young lady and he gives her a plastic but nicely painted ring and says, honey, this is a gold ring. And he says, really, it's gold. And she looks at it and she bends it a little bit and does whatever. And she's like, I don't know if this is gold. This looks plastic to me. No, honey, honest, it's gold. He'd be better off saying, honey, I couldn't afford the gold one. Let me give you the plastic one. Because at least you know that I love you. Wouldn't he be better off with that? Of course he would. It's like that with God too. God, I may have all these weaknesses, but I do want you in my life. And I'm going to follow you and I'm going to receive from you. But God, I just don't have it just yet. You know, God much prefers that kind of a mentality than one that pretends to have it when it doesn't. God is not interested in faking. It will not make you any more acceptable at all to God if you fake it. As a matter of fact, he hates it. God does not like fake people. He hates it. You know what he calls it? Vomit. That's what the Laodicean church is. Laodicean church is a church that fakes. It says, you think you're rich, but you're naked, you're desolate, and you're poor. But you think you're rich. You have your Bible, you have your church, you have nothing going on. You're faking it. God says, I would spew you out of my mouth. God is not interested in you faking it. God is interested in you being real, just as you are, warts and all. If you're messed up, say, God, I'm messed up, but I'm coming to you. If you're weak, say, God, I'm weak, but I'm coming to you. If you're full of sin, God, I'm full of sin, but I'm coming to you. He'd much rather you do that than faking it. In 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls in the obedience of the truth through the Spirit to unpretended brotherly love, love one another fervently out of a pure heart, being regenerated not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the living word of God. Now, how do I get to the point where I'm not faking it? It's not that hard, actually. You go to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he produces substance in you. I wish that people would actually take God seriously sometimes. They say they do, but in truth they don't. They say they do, but they don't apply what he says. They may know that hearing it is valuable, but they don't see that applying it is even more valuable. Because that's where it becomes real. That's where it becomes a person's life. That's where it becomes who a person is. In the application, not just in the hearing. In the hearing, they simply make themselves responsible. In the applying, they make themselves blessed. And so, we go to the Word of God, and God produces reality in us. Unpretended love. Now, unpretended love in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that has to produce it in you. You can't even fake loving someone. People try. You can't. You cannot fake loving God. People try. You can't. It doesn't work. God knows the difference. If you fake love somebody, eventually they're going to know that you're faking it. God knows it immediately. It doesn't work. Never fake. Always be real. Be down to earth. Now, that does not mean living your old sin nature or by your feelings. Often people say, well, I can't do it because I have to be real and I'm not feeling it. So if I try to do it and I'm not feeling it, I'm being fake. It's not about your feelings. It's about, what does it say? Your obedience. Okay, God, I believe it, I'll obey it. I may not be feeling it, but I'll obey it because I believe it. If you're going by your feelings, then you have a God that's not God. At that point, your feelings become your God. Your feelings become the governmental portion of your life, and it removes the throne of grace and replaces it with emotions. That's not how it works with God. That's how it works with the devil. But it's not how it works with God. Ezekiel 28:14-18 show us that that's how it works with the devil. With God, it's something completely different. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? That's the B part of the verse. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That is to say, if you did it yourself. Now, the first part of that verse says, who makes you differ from another? Sometimes people pretend to be something because they want people to think that they are that thing when they're not. God says, don't do that. Sometimes people will not love because they think that they're so righteous they don't have to love. As a matter of fact, to not love, to not be kind, to not be patient, to not be compassionate, to not be gentle, to not be all the things that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you necessarily have to think you're pretty amazing. And you don't need to do things God's way because you're more amazing than God. That is faking it to the point of fooling yourself. That's what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is all about. If you think about it, what happened at that tree? Eve saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. Why? Because Satan had twisted her thinking. Told her, think without God, according to your own impressions. What do you have to do? You have to necessarily think your impressions are more valuable, more reliable, more beneficial than God's word, than God's thoughts, God's mind. You've got to be pretty amazing for that. People don't think that way, but that's really what they're thinking without saying it to themselves even. It's called self-righteousness. I can't criticize. Why? Because what do I have that I have not received? I can't look at a person and say, you, what do I have that I have not received? Do you think you've produced it yourself? You're fooling yourself. You faked yourself out. You're fooling yourself. Don't ever go down that pretentious road to the point where you even think that you don't need to submit to the ways of God. You know, Isaiah 55, 8, 9 does not say Mike's ways are high above anybody else's ways as far as the heaven is above the earth. Mike's thoughts. It says God's thoughts. God's thoughts. God's ways. What do you have that you haven't received? Well, I'm dependent on God to breathe. If God should choose, I'd stop breathing in this moment. I'm dependent on God to hold my atoms together, and that's literally true. If God should choose, they wouldn't stay together. You're dependent entirely on God, whether you're living with Him or not. Even the unsaved people, they don't realize it, but they are dependent entirely on God just to take a breath. And the moment God says enough, that's the last breath, He's entirely in control of everything. He's entirely the source of everything. He's entirely the provision for everything. What do you have that you have not received? If you think you're better than another person, if you think that you don't have to be kind to other people, that is to say love, you could say it this way. If you think you don't have to obey the great commandment, this is my commandment, Jesus said. The king said, this is what I command. Oh, I don't have to listen to the king. See how far that takes you. If you think you don't need to, who exactly are you? You need to. And don't ever fake yourself out, telling yourself you don't need to. Telling yourself you don't have to pay attention to that. That's pride. Pride is when I elevate my own opinion or feelings above the Word of God. Humility is when I submit myself because I agree with the Word of God. I say, yep, God is right. That's humility. It's that simple. In 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. You don't have to pretend to love God. If you don't love God, He knows it. So what's the solution? Receive it. If you don't love God, don't pretend to love Him. Instead, find the solution, and the solution is you receive the love of God. After you have received the love of God, you will love God. How do you receive the love of God? Jude 21 tells us it starts by looking for mercy. Now, the practical application in real-world terms of mercy is patience. You look for the patience of God toward you specifically. I will guarantee you, you will have enough circumstances in your life that you will need the patience of God, and if you look for it, you will find it. That's how you enter into the love of God. The reason is because in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the love of God, agape in the Greek love, and that's what both passages are talking about, starts with patience. And so, you look for the patience of God because patience is the entry point into the love of God. So don't pretend to love God if you don't. If you do, great. But don't pretend. if you don't look for the love, the mercy, the patience of God, and that will develop the love of God in you, then you'll love God. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't have to pretend to have faith. If you don't have faith for something, don't pretend that you do. What do? You go to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit develop faith in you, utilizing the Word of God. The Word of God producing faith is not that all of a sudden you have this superhuman faith. That's not even faith at all. People don't often understand what faith actually means. They turn to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of reality not seen. There's something behind that. That's the manifestation of faith. But the source of faith itself is when you go to the Word of God. And the Word of God, by means of the Holy Spirit, produces, it develops, it builds faith in you. And the way that it does that is because it becomes the way you think. Thinking with God, having the Word in your frame of reference, that's the bottom line of faith. And if I'm thinking with God, then yes, I will have substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. But I first have to think with God in order to get to that point. And so, if you don't have faith, don't pretend to have faith. Turn to the Word of God and let the Word of God develop faith in you. It will. It's very good at it. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Sometimes Christians want to pretend that they know what they're doing, which is really funny because you can tell they don't know what they're doing. Before I got saved, that was the number one thing that kept me from getting saved, and it kept me from it for years. I read the Bible cover to cover twice before getting saved. And I thought Jesus was amazing. Loved Him. I thought He was so cool. I thought the Bible was fantastic. But I didn't want to be like the Christians. Because the Christians that I had encountered were actually not mature believers. There were people who were pretending to know what they were doing. And I could see that it was pretending, and the way they were going about their life to me seemed really childish and stupid and fake. You know why? It was childish and stupid and fake. If I was there among them today, I'd still be thinking the same thing. I got saved when I met a Christian who wasn't fake. You don't have to be fake. You don't have to pretend to know what you're doing. You don't have to pretend like you've got it all figured out. You just trust Him and acknowledge Him. And don't try to figure things out on your own. God doesn't expect you to figure things out on your own. How in the world are you going to figure out the infinite mind of God with your pea-sized human brain? That's the best we can do. Okay, God, infinite mind, me, human brain. Now, just size-wise, think about it. How do I even begin to compare? Well, I don't. And I don't have to pretend to. I can be real with God. By the way, you can be real with people. You don't have to pretend to people that you got all the answers. You don't have to pretend to people that you got it all figured out. Don't worry about it. Just be real. And that does not mean follow your feelings. That means be someone who in his heart believes God, trusts Him, doesn't lean on your own understanding, And if there's an area of your life where you haven't figured it out, oh, well, I haven't figured that out yet. But I trust him. Sometimes Christians think that in order to win lost people, they have to pretend to have it all figured out. But the lost people will see right through it. You're much better off if somebody says, well, what about this? And you don't know? Say, you know, I don't know, but I trust God anyway. And I'm sure he's got it figured out. I just don't know what it is. But I know he does. It's real. It's not fake. It's not your emotions. It's not your sin nature. But it is real. By the way, your emotions and sin nature, that's not reality. God's word is reality. John 17:17, God's word is reality. In James 1:5, if any of you, lacks wisdom, that means that all of us might lack wisdom. Every single human being will have times in their life when they lack wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge of how and when to appropriate the word of God. How do I apply doctrine here? When should I do it? Knowing what to say, how to say, when to say it. What to do, when to do it, how to do it. That's wisdom. It comes from God. James is saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all people liberally without reproach. In other words, God's not going to mock you because you didn't know. God's not going to ridicule. God's not going to be mad at you. God's not going to be shocked at you because you didn't know. He'll give it to you. He understands that you don't know. That's why he sends people like pastors and teachers, because he knows we don't know. He knows that we need to be taught. He knows that we have to learn. He knows that we have to grow. He made us that way. You will not surprise God if you say, God, I don't know the answer to this. I do it all the time when somebody asks for counseling. If you come to me with a problem, how do I know the solution? And people say, well, you're the pastor. You have doctrine. You know the Bible. I don't know your heart. I don't know your genetics. I don't know your history. And half the time, I don't know what your real question is. Although I can hear the question you're asking me, a lot of times the question we ask is not the real question. Anybody who has any sense as a pastor or a counselor, when somebody comes to them for an answer or for counseling or what have you, the first thing they're going to do is, God, I need the answers because I don't know. How can they know? If I simply pick a verse and say, well, here you go, at best I'm being legalistic, and it goes downhill from there. God, I don't know the answers. God, I need your help. God, what's really going on here? God, give me wisdom. And you know what? He does. In counseling situation, I've never had it happen that God would not give me the wisdom that I needed because I've asked him. Because honestly, there's no other way for me to have that wisdom. Even if I may know the applicable doctrine, I don't know the real question. I don't know what's really in the heart. I don't know your unconscious mind. By the way, you don't either. There's a whole lot I cannot possibly know. But God does. And if you ask him for wisdom, he gives it to you. You know, you never have to pretend to know the answers if you don't know them. Never. Why? Because you have a source of answers. God will give you the answers if you ask him for wisdom. By the way, never approach a situation without asking God for wisdom. Never talk to people, especially if it's something that you have to deal with. In conversation and all that, I know we don't ask for wisdom, but you know, it's still wise to acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, it says. You go have a conversation, just say, God, bless this conversation. God, fill me with your spirit. Just acknowledge him. But let's say that something's happening and you have to come to somebody because something's not right. Ask for wisdom. Because without it, you can't know what to do. See, because we don't know people's hearts, because we don't know their genetics, because we don't know their history, because we don't know what is really in their heart, and we don't know their capacity. If I don't ask for wisdom, I cannot get it right. And very often, not necessarily always, but very often, the person will be put off by it. You ask for wisdom. Even if you know the person really well, ask for wisdom. You can't think that you have an answer for somebody or something you can correct somebody on or say to somebody without God's wisdom. It won't go well. Even if they're kind to you when you do it, it won't have its intended effect. There's no way for that, because the only one who can change the heart is the Holy Spirit. The only one who can touch the heart is the Holy Spirit. The only one who can really communicate with us is the Holy Spirit. So we ask the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us what we need. You never have to pretend. Never. God, I have no idea what to do here. Have you ever heard a Christian say that? God, I have no idea what to do here. Have you ever heard a pastor say that? God, I have no idea what to do here. You know, half the pastors I know, actually maybe more than half, maybe like 99.9% of the pastors that I know, maybe 100%. At one point or another in their lives, at least, they're like, God, I have no idea what to do here. They're human. Just like you. And the fact that they're pastors or counselors or teachers or whatever else doesn't mean anything. As far as that part goes, you still need to ask God for wisdom. Because no matter how much Bible college you have under your belt, you still cannot see inside of people's hearts. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, this is how Paul went about it. Paul faced all kinds of brutal challenges. Very, very difficult. I mean, prison, shipwreck, stoned to death. That's a bad day when you're stoned to death. Paul faced things that were really rough. Everybody abandoned him. Talk about losing your friends. He lost all of them, except for Luke and maybe one other guy. He lost everyone. He was put in prison for years, house arrest for years, and ultimately he was beheaded. Paul had some rough times. Why? Because he is true to God. And that doesn't happen for most people, but most people will face their challenges because of their faith, not as extreme as this. But Paul had a great solution for not pretending. Because imagine this, you're the number one apostle, really, in history. You write 2/3 of the New Testament. You establish the Christian church. You establish the new dispensation, which lasts for 2,000 years, the longest dispensation there was. You're the guy. It could have been that I got all this experience, I got all this insight from God, personally taught in the desert by Christ after Christ ascended. He was the last one to see him in that sense. That's pretty good. You could think, oh, I have this figured it out and pretend to know something. Paul knew how to deal with this. Paul said, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. In verse 6, he tells you how he went about it. In purity. Now, purity is both physical and mental. Mental will lead to physical. Keep himself pure by keeping his thinking pure. Know which thoughts to entertain, know which thoughts not to entertain. Casting down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:5. By knowledge, by the word of God, doctrine, by long suffering, that's another word for patience. By kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. Righteousness, remember, is that relationship with God that produces right standing with God. That was his protection. His relationship to God was his protection. That's what he had. Controlled his thinking, he would not allow himself to entertain thoughts that were not right with God. That takes discipline. You got to learn how to do that. Then by doctrine, by patience, which is the entry into love, and kindness, which is the expression of love. So you could say generically, by love. By the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, which means he had to receive it. So we could paraphrase, by receiving the love of God. And he kept it real. There is no need to pretend. Don't ever think to yourself that there is a need to pretend. There is no need to pretend. God is not impressed with pretending. There is no need to pretend. God is disgusted by pretending. There's no need to pretend. Just keep it real. Keep it simple. And keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the Word of God. And everything else follows. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.